All right, well, let's pray for a moment. Father, we want to thank you for your presence this morning. We're really excited to be here. We do love you, God. We do love you. We really appreciate everything you've done for us. Father, help us connect with your heart this morning. Dear Jesus, help us to know it's enough to be your child. It's enough to be your child, Lord. Amen. Well, last week I shared a little bit about some of the things I picked up while I was overseas. And one of the main things the Lord spoke to me while I was overseas was, is it enough to be a son? I did a sozo. And I joked last Sunday, you might not think you need a sozo, but your workmates and the people you live with, they might be very grateful for your sozo, because it just cleans stuff up. You know, we all have stuff from our past. We're all munted, in a sense. There's something there where we're broken inside. And I saw as a stewardship, I've had three sozos now, I saw as a stewardship to just take care of areas of my life that need dealing to, so that I can be a better husband, so I can be a better father, so I can be a better pastor. And I don't know what sort of experiences you've had in coming out of different churches, but there's an awful lot of striving in Christianity. There's an awful lot of non-acceptance in Christianity. And if Christianity means anything, it means we are accepted. It means just the way we are is how God loves us. And he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He's begun a good work in us, and he will perfect it. He will complete it. You know, God is the one who has begun the good work. This was his idea. And he's the one who's going to bring us to perfection. And a lot of the striving that comes in our Christian walk comes from us trying to be the person doing the work. But we forget that we are the clay and he is the potter. There's only one potter. There's only one person who can make us the way he wants us to be. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the calling journey. The calling journey. Each one of us is in a process of being transformed into the image of Christ. That's God's ultimate plan for us, is to bring many sons and daughters into the fullness of his son Jesus. And that's a journey we're all on, and we're at different stages, and it's okay to be where you are. But in the workshop that we did with Tony Stoltzfus, he brought out a slightly different emphasis that I want to share with you. And that is that your life calling is to embody some unique aspect of the nature of Christ. And this is just his idea. You know, I don't have a verse for it. And you can do what you want with this. But he said, each one of us is uniquely made in the image of God in a certain way that differs from somebody else. And so our life calling is to allow God to transform us into that unique aspect of the image of Christ and bring that forth into the earth. I quite liked that. Did you like that? You know, why don't we just ask God now, say, Holy Spirit, what is it about me that you really like? That makes me really unique and different, and you're wanting to develop that so that you can glorify your name in the earth. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. It should make you happy. Huh. You know, here's the good news for you. In the body of Christ, we are not in competition with one another. We complete one another. And there will never be a better you than you. Now, you will make a very poor second somebody else. But nobody competes with you. You are the best you there is. That should put a smile on your dial. That's why Paul says those that compare themselves amongst themselves are unwise. Because you've got your very own race that you're running. And why is it that we always compare our worst moments with someone else's greatest moments? If you're going to go comparing yourself, then at least compare your highlights with someone else's highlights. Not your down, dirty, downtrodden, messed up moments with somebody else's moment in the glory. But the problem, even if you do that, is that you'll be depressed or you'll be proud. So the Bible says don't even do that. Just compare yourself with yourself. You know, you are a work in progress. You're like the Northwestern Motorway. Some things take a long time. But you know, you're not who you were 9 weeks ago. Now, every day I drive that Northwestern Motorway and it just seems to be taking an interminably long time. What are they doing? I don't notice any changes at all. And even on Sundays, well, there might be a wee bit. Did they do something over there? I've got to watch the road, so I'm not free to sort of look at. But you know, I haven't seen that junction at Point Chev for 9 weeks. And I tell you, when I came back from overseas, it blew me away how much they've done in 9 weeks. And you know, if you could step outside yourself and look at yourself, in 9 weeks, you've really grown. But you're not aware of it because you live with yourself every day. And you get out of bed and it's same old, same old. And you go to bed at night and it's same old, same old. But someone who hasn't seen you for 2 months, you know, they're really honest when they say, gosh, there's something different about you. You've really changed. That's because you have. Because we only measure in very, very small increments. But you see, God is at work. It's just that some motorways take a lot longer than others. And if it's a major work that God's doing, and he's got to dig some serious foundations there. And although you might not see much happening, rest assured, God hasn't forgotten you. And he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it. He will perform it. He will complete it. But each one of us is called to embody a life message, a being call, which we then demonstrate to the world through our doing call. There's two different types of calling. One's a being call and the other's a doing call. And the being is far more important than the doing. Let me explain. If we think of Joseph, his being call was to role model to the earth what it meant to go through all the suffering and lost opportunities. And he thought, you know, God had forgotten him. And, you know, he ended up in jail and his brothers betrayed him and he was thrown into a pit. And, you know, he got accused for sleeping with Potiphar's wife and he never did anything of the sort. And then he just got all this bad stuff happened. But at the end of it, he was able to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what the devil throws at you and what people throw at you, meaning evil, meaning harm, God will use for good. There's no card the world can play you that God can't use for good. Doesn't matter what hand is dealt to you. God will bring you out on top. God will make it work for good. Now, that was his being call. He had to live that. That was his life. His life, the message that his life embodied was, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Doesn't matter what happens, God will make it work for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose. His doing call was to save a whole nation from starvation. and he put aside 7 years of plenty, so that when the famine came, he was able to feed the whole nation of Israel and Egypt for 7 years with the plenty that he had put aside. And he did that because he had a dream, he had a warning from God, and he knew what he had to do. That was his doing call. But how many people really remember Joseph today as the guy who saved Egypt from famine? I think most people remember Joseph for the message that his life embodied. And that's the point. Your life has a message, a being call. Who are you? And then there's a modus operandi for that. There's some aspect of your life where you will live that out in some function, some doing call. But the doing is not as important as the being. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. Now, I don't know what yours is, but let you give me an example of what I think mine is, and then you think what yours might be. I know that I have suffered a lot in life when I was younger, and things haven't always gone well for me, a bit like Joseph and Job. But I know that through that, God has shown me that he can restore all things. So my life is one of restoration, and my next album is going to be called Restoration. And I know it will really touch a lot of people's lives. And that's my next point. My doing call is that the life of restoration. I mean, if you knew me 40 years ago, I was a mess. I mean, seriously, I was a mess. You think you've got problems? I don't know how I got married. I don't know how the woman ever said yes. She must have been as desperate as I was momentarily. I got married when I was 29, coming on 30. I was not ready a day before that. And sometimes I wonder if I'm still ready. But you know, God's grace is sufficient. Amen. But I remember sitting on the edge of my bed, staring at a wall for hours on end. I was that helpless. It was all I could do was to sit on the end of a bed and stare at a wall. And I wrote a song. And I stare at the wall for no reason at all. Yeah. And sometimes people ask me, you know, how do you get that? Sometimes your songs really connect with me and I feel they just minister to me so much. How do you write songs like that? I wish I could write songs like that. My immediate response is, well, no, you don't actually, because to get that kind of depth, you got to go through the depths. And so all those things that the world or the devil meant for harm against my life has actually produced a compassion and produced a depth in my songs that I'm able to bless other people with. So my being call is to capture what it means to be a life that's restored. And my doing call is to make songs that help people hear that story. Okay, what about you? What's your being call? What's your doing call? Let's think about that for a moment. And the thing is, you might not know that, and that's okay, because life is a journey of discovering that. And some people don't actually discover it until they're 50, even later than that. Life is a journey of discovering who you are. And when you look back, you can say, oh, I can see what God was doing now. Now, our being call is more important than our doing call. God is far more concerned about maintaining our relationship with him than he is about us doing things for him. And this is what really helped me. And so in my sozo, the Lord said to me, is it enough that you're a son? Would it really matter if you never wrote another song, if the church never grew, if you never did another album? Would it matter? Is it enough that you're a son? And I had to think about that. And he said to me, well done, good and faithful son. It's not about doing. It's not about being a servant. It's about being a son. David betrayed his family, let the nation of Israel down. He messed up terribly when he killed Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba. But the Bible still says that David was God's favorite person. He was a man after God's own heart. That means you can have faults, you can have failures, moral failures, and still love God. And there are people who will say, we preach that you can sin so that grace may abound, and we're not saying that. What we are saying is undeniably true, that the Word says David was a man after God's heart. But he failed nevertheless. But God was still able to say, well done, you're a son. I love you. And nothing will change that. Whereas we wrap up our whole acceptance thing with God in our performance. When we do well, we're feeling okay. When we don't do well, we don't feel okay. And I'm not saying that fruit should not follow the life of a righteous person. Of course there should be fruit. But it's a natural outworking of the Holy Spirit in our life, producing the fruit, and not a result of us trying to please God because of our performance, because that always fails. The root of the tree will always produce what's in the root. And if the root is trying to gain acceptance through performance, the fruit will always be bad. Whereas if we rest in the fact knowing that we are already pleasing to God because of what he's done for us, the fruit will be beautiful because it's not birthed in striving. So God is building this call in us. It's his job and he's really good at it. He arranges circumstances and shapes you through those circumstances. God has a plan and it's designed to work. And it's designed to work with people like you. God will take your choices and make something beautiful out of them. God can still get you where you need to go, even if you make mistakes along the way. How big is God? Is he bigger than your mistakes? And this is what really helped me when I realized there were times in my life when I thought, oh, I've missed God. I should have been in that country or I should have been there. I should have been in that job or I should have been in that job or I should have been in this church or I should have married that person instead of this person. This is all doing stuff. God is more concerned about the being stuff. He's more concerned about your relationship with him. And if you are in relationship with him, when you make a decision, when you make a choice, even if later on you think it was the wrong choice or a bad decision, it doesn't matter. God can still make everything work together for good. He can still get you to where he needs you to be. What's more important is your relationship, your being core. And all those things, including the mistakes, God will use to shape in you who he wants you to be. You know, I honestly think if we never made mistakes, we would never be the thing that God has called us to be. Because it's when we come up against something that's bigger than us and we fail, that's when we really connect with God and say, God, I'm in a mess here, help me. I don't know about you, but my times of growth have been phenomenal when I've failed. It's almost like, God, please let me have another bump on the road so I can connect with you again. Some of the times I've most been aware of the presence of God in my life when I've been at my worst moments of failure. And I've come back to God and said, God, I know I've blown, I've really missed it. And it's like, and this almost sounds like heresy to say this, but you know, I've even thought at times, gee, it's really good when you mess up, when you make mistakes, because you come back into the loving arms of God, you just feel his love all over you. No, let's not make lots of mistakes so we feel God's love. But that's the reality, is that God is there for us. God is there for us. And it's the relationship that he wants. It's the being, not the doing. Yes, obviously the doing matters. We just can't go through life making dumb choices all the time and expect to get ahead. We do need to connect with wisdom, with Christ. Christ has made unto us wisdom. Honey, you've got to make some smart choices in life. Sorry, you do have to make some smart choices in life. But if you're connected with God, you will. Because he has made unto us wisdom. See, he's not in us. We look inside all the time. We think, you know, I've got to come up with a solution here. No, he is the solution. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You will bear the right kind of fruit if the branch is grafted into the vine. No problems. It'll just flow. So the relationship is the most important thing. And I've spent my whole life learning that. Gee, I hope it doesn't take you as long as it took me. The doing is not so important. The job is not so important. The where you are is not so important. If you make your choices in relationship with God, he will make it work out. And I find that tremendously encouraging. I don't know about you. But God is bigger than our mistakes. How does God measure the success of your life? How does God look at your walk from heaven's perspective? Let's ask God that question. Father, how do you measure my life in terms of my earthly accomplishments, in terms of my doing, or in terms of my being? How do you measure the success of my life? You see, if you'd asked Joseph that call right up until the time when he was made Potiphar's right-hand man, which was at the latter end of his life, he would have to say, I am a miserable failure. Well, you know, I asked God that question, and this is what I saw. I saw two tape measures, one stretching horizontally, and another one stretching vertically. Then I saw one going inwards into something and it disappeared. And the Lord spoke to me through that. He says, God measures our success by what is happening in our heart while we're serving him. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the inside. Man measures from left to right and top to bottom and how big. God doesn't measure like that. He measures like that. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Man measures the outside. Man can measure the outside, but no man can measure the inside. Only God knows the success of your life. I like what Mike Bickle said. I love God and he loves me. Therefore, my life is a success. Don't you love that? I watched another movie on the plane going over to Singapore. It was The Theory of Everything. It's a lovely movie, but I felt quite sorry for the God because he was trying to reduce the universe and God into one simple equation. Yeah, right. But, you know, if you want a simplified statement about life, I like this one. I love God, and he loves me. Therefore, my life is a success. I mentioned during the song service, if there's grace in our lives, this allows room for error. And if grace is unmerited favor, then at some point we have to lose our merit to qualify for grace. Why did God choose Solomon to be king? He could have chosen any other one of David's sons to be king. He had multiple wives. He probably wouldn't have chosen a concubine, but he did have lots of sons through his other wives. And why did he choose Solomon? Why did God, through David, choose Solomon? When Solomon was the offspring of an adulterous relationship, well, the first child died, and then David married Bathsheba, but still, he should not have married Bathsheba in the first place. He took another man's wife. And Solomon was Bathsheba's son. Why did God choose that son? I mean, that's the offspring of an adulterous relationship. And Jesus is in the hereditary line of Solomon, son of David through Solomon. Don't you love the Bible? There's a message there. We're not saying we should all sin that grace may abound, but God is saying, I am going to take your worst mistake and I am going to build my kingdom on it. That's shouting ground right there. That's grace right there. So when the devil points his finger and says, you, God says, yes, thank you very much. I'll take that and I'll use that and I'll build my kingdom on it. And then, devil, I'm going to say to you, you. You crucified the Son of Glory. But if you had known what I was going to do with it, you would never have gone there, mate. Do you know what the devil did realize? Right at the last minute, he inspired the crowd to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And they did. And the devil thought that was too easy. Something's wrong here. Then he realized what was happening. And then he got them to say, if you are the Son of God, call on the angels and come down. Come down. Get off the cross. Get off the cross. Get off the cross. He realized he'd played his hand. And God took it and brought glory to himself out of it. Rescued, redeemed the whole of mankind. His hour of failure, apparently, was his greatest accomplishment. And you know, God's going to take those areas of brokenness in your life. And you're just seeing the doing core. But God is doing something in you. He's creating a being core. He is making you into somebody or something that right now you might not be aware of, that you can't see. That's going to shape your life. And it's going to bring him tremendous glory. Just keep your relationship with God strong and let him worry about the stuff. Let the little dogs bark. It doesn't matter. The Father's voice is over you right now saying, well done, you're a son. Well done, you're a daughter. Well done. Well done. Yeah, but God, it doesn't matter. I still say, well done. See, I see things differently from you. I'll take your worst moment and I'll make it your best. Because if you bring me your best moment, it'll be all about you. I'm sorry, I just find that incredibly funny. That the devil, in throwing his worst at us, only brings out the best. I feel sorry for the devil. Just in closing, I want to talk about the orphan spirit. We raised that a couple of months ago. You know, I think the cry of the human heart is for fathers. And I really want to be a father. I really want to be someone who raises sons. Because we wouldn't have had World War II if they hadn't lost all the men in World War I. And Hitler appealed to that when he talked about the fatherland. And all those young men who didn't have fathers, they looked to Hitler as a role model. And they died to the last man defending the fatherland. They never had fathers, but they embraced the nation as their father embodied in Hitler as a personality. And wherever you go, you see nations full of orphans. And unfortunately, the body of Christ has orphans, and we have to overcome this. We have to recognize that we're not orphans, that we are sons. Because out of that orphan spirit comes a lot of striving, a lot of damage, a lot of brokenness. Jesus knew who he was when he served. He didn't need a title. He didn't need a position. And he didn't need people to applaud him. So he was able to take the lowest of tasks and serve, because his life was not measured in terms of his doing call. His life was measured in terms of his being call. And he knew who he was. And if you know who you are, you'll happily clean toilets, wash people's feet, do the vacuuming, go on the roster, and nothing will be beneath you because you know who you are. Only little people cannot do little tasks. Big people who know who they are. And it doesn't even occur to me to sweep the floor or clean the toilets or, you know, I don't think in terms of, oh, this is beneath me, because I know that doesn't define who I am. But for many people, it does. People with an orphan spirit make good workers and leaders because of their drive for identity. Their identity is wrapped up in being an elder. Their identity is wrapped up in being a singer up the front. Their identity is wrapped up in having a title, a position, or a name, or a pay scale. That's where their identity is. And to get there, they work hard. They work very hard. And so they make great workers, great leaders. But orphans never raise up sons and daughters. And their legacy dies with them. It's been the church's story for centuries. We need fathers. And we need sons. As long as we empower orphans, we fail to reveal the Father. And Jesus said, I've come to reveal the Father. That's our job, to reveal the Father's heart for a world that's desperately crying out for significance. They need to know they are loved. They need to say, it's okay being who I am. I'm loved. I know I'm loved. I know I'm cared for. And that's enough. That's enough. Let's close now by just asking the Lord, Father, show me any insecurities that I have that are preventing me from accepting who I am. And just reveal, just show me, tell me I'm loved. Tell me it's good enough to be a son or a daughter. And that's my starting point. And everything else flows from there. Let's just pray. Is it enough to be a son or a daughter? Father, we commit our being call to you this morning. Shape us, Lord. You are the potter. We are the clay. Shape us according to your eternal plan. Help us to know our significance lies in who we are and not what we do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. And I will love you, O my God, forever all my days. I will love you, Lord.